Good morning. Good morning. That's an expression we typically don't give too much thought to. Good morning. It's more of a pleasantry than an actual statement. It's so common we consider it another way of saying hello or hi. Good morning. The meaning behind it goes back a long way, and several other languages have a similar kind of expression. And a true meaning is to wish somebody a good day or a good start to their day. When we greet someone with good morning, it's hardly noticed. It's much more than a greeting. Would you imagine the opposite if we said, bad morning, have a bad morning? That's a greeting that would get our attention. And last week, if you were with us, we began to look at the word good. Only we looked at it in the expression that God is good. And what does it mean that God is good? And we saw that the biblical expression of God is good goes far deeper than we can imagine. God is good, and we can rejoice in that truth. And we said that God's goodness is an essential part of his character, his very nature. And we said that since God does not change, his goodness never changes. Amen. As a quick review last week, we realized that God's goodness does not change because of our circumstances. And the good and the difficult, we can count on the goodness of God in our lives. Regardless of what's happening in our lives, good or bad, wonderful or challenging, know this, that God will never separate his goodness from his love for you. And then we said this, that God's goodness is not dependent on your goodness. God's goodness is not dependent on your level of faith. God's goodness is not dependent on how you behave or how much you pray. Some of you should be shouting louder than others. God's goodness is dependent on one thing and one thing only. God's goodness is dependent on him, his nature, and God changes not. And last week, we acknowledged, as we do often, that the world is growing ever darker. Atrocities fill the news cycle around the world. One day, Jesus came to his disciples privately and asked him, what were the signs of the end of his age and his return? Jesus spoke of false prophets, wars, famines, earthquakes. He said many followers of Christ would be arrested, persecuted, and even killed. And then he said this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, Matthew 24:12. The increase of wickedness. I mean, we can certainly see that in our time. Paul writes in 2 Timothy this, chapter 3, verse 1 and following, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Little wonder we're called to be light in an ever-increasing dark world. Scripture does not tell us to ignore the darkness, but rather be aware of it and stand against it. Keep an eye on a decaying and culture and decaying world, we are reminded that not to become jaded towards the world that our God created. Because it is getting darker, and we do begin to wonder what's going to happen and how's it going to get worse. And we get moved towards that. And we were reminded in Psalms of this, Psalms 33, verse 4 and 5, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That's an amazing statement in Scripture. While the world is increasing with evil, as believers, we need to be encouraged by the goodness of God. Not to ignore what's happening around us, not to be ignorant about it, but to be reminded every day of the goodness of God. It's not a head in the sand type of mentality, but a direction which to put our focus, the goodness of God that surrounds us every day. And we also turn our attention to Genesis, and we said throughout the creation process, God proclaimed it was good. And we saw a deeper meaning to the word good, a truer biblical understanding of what God calls good. As we view, we said that a renowned Hebrew scholar, Dr. Ting Wang, wrote this, good, used seven times in Genesis 1, indicates that there was no sin or death or pain. These were induced after the opposite of good, evil, was unleashed through the eating of the forbidden fruit. The first death was evidently the animals whose skin God used to clothe the naked and shameful Adam and Eve. And then we studied Psalm 73, written by Asaph, who was a chief musician under David, and he starts out the psalm very upset with God. He begins proclaiming the goodness of God, only he attributes it to the blessings of God. And when life became difficult, he wonders, where is God's goodness? He looks around and sees others that proclaim to know God, when in reality they are far from God. Yet they seem to prosper while Asaph does not. And he begins to ponder, what's the point in serving God? This is all in vain. Why do this? Until he comes into God's sanctuary, into the presence of God. He begins to realize, reminded by God, that God is in control and God will judge the unjust in due time. He begins rejoicing and knowing God here and now and becomes grateful for God's presence in this life and in eternity and for God's sovereignty in our lives. And he realizes that he can trust God and trust in God's goodness. And the mature believer will have the same attitude, that we can trust and lean on the goodness of God. And then we close this kind of last week with this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. You heard this morning in worship. I was really rejoicing with that. The Holy Spirit weaves through both the worship and the word. It's a wonderful verse, full of hope and promise. That said, it's important to understand and acknowledge what this verse is not saying. It would be great if it meant that everything in our lives would be good, everything would go our way, life would be absolutely wonderful all of the time. Because we always proclaim God is good, and all of the time, God is good. Or all the time, God, how would we say that? You know what I'm trying to say. Keep up with me. It'd be great if that verse was saying it, only it's not. God works all things to good, not all things work out. Contextually, which is always important, this verse is surrounded with the challenges we face living in a fallen world, a world full of sin. The chapter starts out with the wonderful truth that because of Christ, we no longer live under condemnation. There's there now for condemnation for those under Christ Jesus. We're freed from the vicious cycle of sin and death. We have the opportunity to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can live under the control of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer subjected to the control of sin and death, and we are able to experience life and peace through God. That's the context of this verse in the chapter. The chapter goes on to say we're privileged to be children of God, and we have the right to call God Abba Father in the midst of all the darkness. It says, because of this, we will begin to share in the treasures of God, because what God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, belongs to us as well. And then the Holy Spirit reminds us the reality that we live in a fallen world. And the world around us will bring suffering. Jesus suffered. He did not escape. The suffering a fallen world brings, nor will we. Yet, we are not without hope and not without help. And so Romans 8:23 in the Living Bible puts it this way. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, and we can stop there for just a moment because I love that expression. As wonderful as the Holy Spirit is in our lives, and the more you know of God and the more you know the Holy Spirit, the more you recognize that, it's a foretaste of future glory. So we, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. Amen. We should be dancing in the aisles, amen? Don't. That's just an expression. And the following verse tells us to continue trusting God and look forward in hope, because we are never without hope and never without help. In the midst of a world that causes us to groan, longing for completion, longing for the promises of God, in the midst of all that, we have prayer. We have prayer. And we are not alone in our prayer. Watch in the context of all that that it sets up in 8. Watch where God goes with this then in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. If we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The word here for help is very enlightening. The Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. It's a compound word in the original language. It's a compound of together, against, and support or help. One commentator says it signifies such assistance as afforded by any two persons to each other who mutually bear the same load and carry it between them. Two persons who mutually bear the same load and carry it between them. We find ourselves struggling about something, and so as believers in Christ, we pray. The Holy Spirit joins with us as we pray, seeking God. At times, we're so overwhelmed, we don't even know how to pray, or we've exhausted our prayer and yet still hunger for God and answers. Verse 26, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This can be expressed as a sighing or a groaning too deep for words. It's beyond our ability to express. We've probably always been there. So all of us have been at one point or another. We've prayed. We've got this longing, this deepness that we really can't put into words. It's just there. And sighing or groaning by itself is not enough to be an actual prayer. It's a longing for God, it's a sighing, but it's not prayer completed in expression. As we seek God in prayer, the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us, going in before the Father in intercession, knowing God's will, the Holy Spirit knowing God's will, and praying and harmoning his will for us, he helps us pray and prays with us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, some would debate this, and I understand where they get the debate from. That's not in line with Scripture, that meaning you could be praying in tongues of the Holy Spirit, but it can also very well be supported with and along with many other Scriptures. We don't know how to accurately pray in a given situation. We desire God's heart in the matter, and if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you begin praying in tongues, seeking God's will, help, and direction. And this whole process of understanding where the context is of the world is hard and it's dark and there's sin and we're released from it and we can live by the Holy Spirit and we have God to help us and all this is happening, and then we come to the very next verse, 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In the midst of all this, in the midst of the struggle and the trials and the crying out, we know that God works together, all things together for good. And the very least we want to notice at first something here, the involvement of our faith. And we know that all things work together for good. That's a faith expression. We don't hope God's going to work this out. This is struggle. We're praying. The Holy Spirit's helping us. This is dark. This is hard. I'm calling out to God. I hope he hears me. We know that all things work together for good. We've been before God. We are children of God, believers in the Most High Jesus Christ, and we're not without hope and not without help. We know. We've shifted from groaning emotionally to knowing God is on the scene. And notice as well, we know that all things work together for good. All things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There's nothing that's not within God's control or realm of help. He didn't look at you and go, "Ooh, that's a deep one. I don't know how you got yourself in that one, but I don't have a clue what to do. Sorry, I hope you work this out. I'm praying for you." We know that all things, regardless what it is, work together for good. God's involved in every aspect of our lives. When things are going good, God is there with his blessings and his goodness, and we rejoice in that. And we're experiencing trials and afflictions when persecutions, calamities strike. God and his goodness are still there with us because we are never without hope and never without help. In every situation we face, if we allow it, God will turn it to good. God works all things for good, not all things work out. We call trusting God. The truth is, there are circumstances in our lives that are times that are just wrong. There are circumstances in our life that are times that are just not fair. There are times in our life when we're not sure how we're going to get through it, how we ever got there in the first place. The promise that God works all things together for good does not mean that all things taken by themselves are good. It's in context of all the things that are wrong in this world, all the things that we're crying out about. Some things and some events are decidedly bad. But God is able to take that and work it together with him and his will and his purpose for good. He sees the big picture. He has a master plan. He will take you through this. And neither does the promise that God works all things together for good mean that we will acquire all we want or desire. Darn. But it doesn't mean that. Romans 8:28 is about God's goodness and our confidence that his plan will work out as we see fit. We look at that and think, well, God's going to bring me good. And he will, but it's not about us. And since God's plan is always good, believers in Christ can take confidence that no matter what our circumstances or environments, God is active and will conclude things according to his good and wise design. And if we allow it, God will work it out to good. And we're going to see our part in that. At the very least, he will cause maturity and growth in us. Who cause a depth of relationship and knowledge of who he is. If you're like me, like my wife and I, we've gone through some things in this life that we didn't like it when it happened. We didn't like going through it, and we're still not happy that we had to go through it. But in the process, when you turn to God, he gets a deepening in your life. He grows you to mature. He gets you to know who he is in a greater way. Any mature believer realizes they're not going to go through this way, this life, without first experiencing some serious trials. I said for years, without trials and challenges, faith is just lip service. It's easy to say, I trust God, I love God. Not always easy when you actually do it. And I want to inject, allow me for just a moment, what I've done so many times before. I am not saying that life is tough and you're always going to suffer. I'm not saying that. I believe in the blessings of God. I believe in God's favor. I believe in God's grace. I believe in God's mercy. I believe in God's compassion. And I believe in God's goodness. I believe. I truly love life, and you should too. You should greet each day with excitement and embrace all that God has for you. And some days that's a challenge. Amen? Get up. I told my wife recently we're part of the Rice Krispies group. We move, we snap, crackle, and pop. As you age, those things start to happen, you know? Some days are harder than others. But that said, you can still love life. You should greet each day hungry for the opportunity to experience God and to be used by God. Every day presents itself. You should all greet each day knowing that if that day brings disappointment and challenge, God is with you. He desires to work that situation out for good in your life. It may take time, but he's on it. And perhaps you've noticed, and I hope you did, but you might not have, that there's a condition to this wonderful verse, if you will, to this promise. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's not an all-inclusive promise. No one will experience the blessings of this promise just by showing up. That's just what this verse says. To start with, it's for those who love God. You will never truly love God in the way you're meant to love God and the ability to love God until you're born again. It's impossible to love God as he intended without his love first in you. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And in 1 John 2, verse 3 and following in the Living Bible, how can we be sure that we belong to him? By looking within ourselves, are we really trying to do what he wants us to? Someone may say, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heavens, I belong to Christ, but if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to do, he is a liar. Ooh. But those who do what Christ tells them to will learn to love God more and more. I love that verse. I love that expression of that verse. Those who do what Christ tells them will learn to love God more and more. Isn't that a growing of loving God and knowing who he is more and more? You're not perfect, but you're growing, you're moving. That is the way we know whether or not you're a Christian. Anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. It's a promise for the believer in Christ. It's also for the believer in Christ who is living for God and not just for themselves. There are those who receive Christ as their Savior and mean it, yet live life according to their terms, what pleases them. They're not really serving God. They're not giving themselves into God's kingdom. They're just, I've accepted Christ. Can you live as you please, ignoring God's word and holiness, and expect God to work that out for good in your life? Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't line up with Scripture. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want to remind you what I said last week and what I reviewed earlier this morning. God's goodness is not dependent on your goodness. God's goodness is not dependent on your level of faith. God's goodness is not dependent on how you behave or how much you pray. That's a works mentality, and I'm not saying that. I'm not saying God will bring goodness to your life based on your behavior. It's a works mentality, not scripturally true. I mean, there are consequences to our actions. There are things that bring blessings in our life, but God's goodness is based on him. But that said, we can't live in a rebellion and expect God to bless it. God cannot and will not bless rebellion. And your rebellion might be outright rebellion, something almost anybody would notice, or because something you know that God has spoken you to do and you're resisting it. Nobody here has ever done that, right? You just have this understanding, this draw, this either a spoken voice in your heart or just this leaning, you know, God's telling me to do this, and you just put it off. So look at 8:28. We know all things work together to good, for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. To those who are called according to his purpose. Once again, I want to make very clear what this verse is not saying. This is not just for somebody who has, quote unquote, a call in their life. It's not just for preachers or leaders. I mean, there is scripture that speaks of a God's calling on your life, that the specific ministry that somebody may be called to or calling. This is not one of them. It's speaking of those who accept the call of God to come and know him and to be a true Christian, and that's everybody that's acknowledged Christ. One commentator said this, Christians are said to be called because God has invited them to be saved. He's called you into salvation, and he has sent into their hearts such an influence as to make the call effectual to their salvation. In this way, their salvation is traced entirely to God. All of us that have acknowledged Christ at some point, somehow we may not have been aware of the time, but God was calling us, he was drawing us, sending laborers on our path, however he might have worked it out. And it said, call to come to know him. 2 Peter 3, 9 reminds us that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's a call God has for all of mankind. And the promise of God's goodness is for those who have repented, have accepted Christ, and love God. And those that love God are quick to live in a spirit of obedience to what he's calling you to do in your life. I did not say living in perfection. As I said earlier, or not living in rebellion towards God either. And certainly, we need to understand the end of the verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Dake's commentary says this, God's providence is working in behalf of them who love God and who walk obediently according to his purpose. By the will of God, if you know Christ, and even if you don't, you were called to be part of the kingdom of God. If you obediently answer the call of the Holy Spirit unto salvation, you receive the finished work of the cross of Christ, and then God has a plan for your life. Think about your plan as Him working your plan, His plan, according to His purpose for your life. The word rendered purpose means properly a proposition or laying down anything in view of others. God has a plan. It implies that God has a plan, a purpose, and intention in regard to everybody that knows Jesus Christ. You're not saved by chance or haphazard. God has a call, He has a plan, He has a purpose on your life. If you're still drawing breath, He has a purpose for you in the kingdom of God. Whatever life throws your way, the good, the bad, the ugly, God has a plan for you and will work all things out together. All of this that's happening in your life, He works it out together and will bring it to good. He will orchestrate good out of all things. Paul writes in Romans 8 that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are calling according to His purpose. And the very next verse talks about being conformed to the image of Christ, to become more and more like Him, to love Him more and more, if you will. So this wonderful verse of promise, and it is a verse of promise, it gives us a plan, if you will. It gives us a roadmap to make a choice in the midst of a dark and decaying world, in the midst of all the sin, in the midst of all the struggles, in the midst of all the challenges, in the midst of all the draws that draw us away from God, that we can turn back to God. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He's with us. He's praying with us. He's praying for us. And He's pulling for you, that you might be conformed to God's plan, purpose, and will, which is always to become more like Him. That is God working out good in your life. Amen? I'd like the worship team forward. So we say God is good all the time and all the time.
God is good.
I know. It's true. When things are going good in our lives, we do well to recognize the grace of God and to draw closer to Him in love and appreciation. To recognize the goodness of God in all things at all times. And when things are going challenging, in the darkness, God desires to draw you closer to Him. The darkest of times, we learn more of our glorious God. God is working all things out for good in your life. Remember, if we go back to the biblical definition of God's goodness, there's no sin or death or pain. We looked at a little closer last week at this. Listen closely to the remaining verses in Romans 8. Now, I always remind you, if you've checked out, come back, because you don't want to miss these verses. These are the remaining verses after all we've talked about, this goodness of God, this God working, the Holy Spirit praying. In the midst of all that, verse 35, who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because He doesn't love us anymore? And if we're hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. For the Scriptures tell us that for His sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. For I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for day are today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when He died for us. What a beautiful section of Scripture. Let's stand together and worship our God.